There are stories about the Apostle Paul that often go untold. Although we could look them up and find them in the book of Acts, oftentimes these are the stories that are not so easily relayed. Here is part of that story. Paul had completed many of his missionary trips. He had been to places where God led him to go, and he involved himself, engaged himself in planting churches and presenting Christ and making disciples. But he always knew that there would be a day that ultimately the culmination of that trip, the end of that journey, would be in the city of Rome itself. Paul had spent some of his early days in his home place and in Jerusalem, but he knew that if the gospel of Jesus Christ were to take root and be a worldwide movement, it would have to happen in Rome, the epicenter of the world. After Paul had visited a number of places, he decided that he would make one last visit to Jerusalem. He could have probably just moved on to Rome from where he was, since he had traveled west, but perhaps for sentimental reasons, or maybe he knew in his heart, if I could just see Jerusalem one last time, if I could see that temple one last day, if I could visit with the apostles and have a conversation with them just one last time, then I'll be ready to go to Rome. So Paul got on a boat and he began to sail. He was not sailing towards Rome, he was sailing away from it. He was going to Jerusalem, and he ported at several small cities. And finally, in his adventure in the Mediterranean, he ended up on the coastline, and he met with the disciples there. And they had great fellowship together, and they enjoyed so much being able to see Paul. But they had a word from the Lord. For the Spirit of God had moved among the people in this small port city, and they relayed the message to Paul. The message that the Spirit of God had laid on their heart was simple. Paul, do not go to Jerusalem. Danger lurks there for you. You will be in harm's way should you go. And Paul heard these words of friends and disciples, and yet he could not be dissuaded. When he left that community of believers, they were so moved by him, and their relationship had grown so deeply, that they actually went to the shores together, to the area of the beach, and fathers and mothers and children kneeled in the sand and prayed for Paul as he was about to board ship. What an incredible scene that must have been. And then Paul boarded and sailed southward. When he ported again, he visited a city, and a prophet came up to him, among others. And let not your heart be troubled. But as the prophet came, the prophet shared with him that if he continued his journey, and by the way, the prophet took the belt of Paul, which I'm sure was not this $12 belt from Macy's, and wrapped it around his hands and his feet, and he said, Paul, if you continue, this will be your fate. They will bind you in Jerusalem. You will be held hostage. You will be imprisoned. And yet the prophet Agabus could not himself dissuade Paul from his deep desire to go to Jerusalem. So Paul continued on his journey. When he finally got to Jerusalem, he caught up with James and some of the other disciples, and they had a wonderful reunion. And James and the other apostles said, "We've got good news and we've got bad news." The good news is that since you've been gone, thousands and thousands of Jews have been coming to accept the Messiah as their Christ. The bad news is that these same people who have come to accept Christ as their Messiah are still caught in the law. They cannot move ahead from the traditions they were used to. They cannot move away from the law of Moses. And they are accepting of the message and the experience of Jesus, and yet they are trapped in legalism. And this was a very hard place for the people of Jerusalem to be, wanting to move forward, but entrapped by the way things used to be. And Paul heard that message. And there were some there who were glad that Paul was in town, but it so happened that when he visited the temple, he was spotted. And I suppose that wouldn't have been all that bad if it weren't for this one thing, that apparently Paul had invited someone to join him on the temple grounds, and that person happened to be a Gentile. And some of the Jews who had come to know Christ and some of the Jews who had not saw Paul with a Gentile, and they thought it was the most blasphemous thing they had ever seen in their life, that this apostle would come back after traveling the world, go into the temple area, and be seen with a Gentile of all things. And a riot broke out among the people. And people came from all parts of the city. As the fervor and the excitement level began to rise. And when the people came and heard what Paul had done, they dragged him out of the temple area, and they actually shut all the gates behind him so no one could enter the temple, Jew nor Gentile. They began to kick him. They began to beat him with their fists. They began to brutalize him. And it was as if a whole city had gone mad because they had seen Paul with a Gentile in the temple area. As they were beating away at Paul, word got to a Roman commander as to what had happened in the temple area. When the Roman showed up and those beating him looked up and saw a commander nearby, they stopped their punishment of Paul, and the soldiers came in, and Paul had been so weakened by the beating that the soldiers had to carry him. As they were crossing beyond the temple steps, Paul actually halted for a moment and asked the soldiers to stop for a moment. And he desired to speak to the people. And he spoke to them about his journey and how Gentiles were coming to Christ. He spoke to them that God loves Jews and God loves Gentiles. He spoke to them of the places that he had been and the results that he had seen. He spoke to them about the Spirit of God moving in the hearts of people everywhere he went. Some of the crowd hissed at him, and some even called out, "Kill him! Kill him!"
And so the soldiers took Paul to the barracks. When they got to the barracks, the soldiers were undecided as to how to deal with Paul, but they felt the pressure of the people. And since the people had said that Paul should be killed, they prepared a place where Paul would be flogged by the Roman government. As they were preparing the place for Paul's brutal treatment, Paul said, "Surely it would be against the law to flog a Roman citizen." For the Roman soldiers themselves had no idea that Paul was a Roman citizen. A commander inquired Paul about his citizenship. I said, "You know, it cost my family a lot of money to become Roman citizens. How did you manage to do it?" And Paul revealed his story about his Roman identity and being a citizen. The flogging at that point, the idea of it was halted and never took place. Yet the crowd was crazy. It so happened that Paul had a sister. His sister had a son. And somewhere in the mix and the hysteria of it all, the son had heard that 40 people amongst this crowd had decided that they would not eat nor would they sleep until Paul had been brought to them and killed. And they had a plan for doing this. They would make a request that Paul would show up the next morning to speak to religious leaders. And while Paul was on the way to the religious leaders' meeting, they would wait in ambush and capture him and do him in. So Paul's nephew made his way and requested to see Paul and relayed to Paul the news that he had heard. "There are those out there who are planning your murder tomorrow morning." Paul said, "Go tell the commander what you just told me." The nephew went and shared with the commander the news that there was a plot against Paul. The commander said, "Well, this is what we do. We need to get Paul out of this city. This is far too dangerous." So the commander said, "Let's get 200 soldiers together. Let's build a cavalry of 70. And then let's add to that 200 more people who carry the spear and the sword. And tonight at 9:00, we will lead the exodus of Paul from the city of Jerusalem." So that evening, army, cavalry, sword, and spearsmen gathered. And they began the journey of leaving the city of Jerusalem to take Paul to a city called Caesarea. When they got to Caesarea, there was a governor. And the governor was trying to decide, "Well, what would I do with Paul? I've heard the words from those in Jerusalem, and they are demanding for his death. And there are those who even cry out, 'Kill him and kill him.'" And so the governor of Caesarea, a man whose name was Felix, put Paul in imprisonment and came to visit Paul. And Felix said, "Paul, tell me your story. what is the crime that you have done that the city of Jerusalem would rise up in such anger? Why are you here? And Paul told the wonderful story of how he used to be one of those angry people. He too used to hate those who came to know Christ. He too had heard the words of the Messiah and of those who had become part of the movement, and he especially was one of those who sought out to kill those who were becoming part of that movement. And so Paul very well understood the hearts of those who so disliked him. And then Paul told the wonderful story of how on one of his journeys down a Damascus road, Jesus Christ appeared to him, and he was blinded and fell to the ground, and he heard the words, "Why do you persecute me?" And several days later, his eyes were opened, and he heard deep in his heart the new commission that God had for his life, to go tell all the Gentiles about the good news of Jesus Christ. And along with that, by the way, as he would spend the rest of his life sharing the good news, there would be troubles and trials and innumerable persecutions. For that would be his life. So Paul began his new life in Christ. And as he told his story to Felix, Felix was a little conflicted himself. He didn't know whether, for political reasons, it would be best to keep Paul imprisoned or whether to set him free. He simply could not make up his mind once he heard the testimony. Felix even went and brought his wife and said, "I want you to hear Paul too." And so she heard his testimony, and she heard the words. And then Felix said, "You know what, Paul? I'm going to get back to you on this one." What Felix had hoped for was that if he kept Paul in prison for about 2 years, that Paul would become so frustrated that the day would come, he would drop a bill in front of him for his release. And Felix waited him out. Paul never paid. Paul maintained the power of his testimony and the truthfulness of his calling. As time went on, a new governor came to the city of Caesarea, a new governor whose name was Festus. Festus went off to Jerusalem to do some political stuff, and when he was there, he heard some of the Paul stories. So when he got back, he met with Paul, and he said, "Paul, tell me your story." And Paul told the story to Festus just as he had told it to Felix. And Festus was as conflicted about what to do with Paul as Felix was. And Festus, just like Felix, invited his wife to come and listen to Paul. And then King Agrippa came to town. And while Governor Festus and King Agrippa were talking about this unusual case of Paul, Governor Festus said to the king, "Might I take you to him and you meet him and you hear his story?" And so arrangements were made for the king to come and meet with Paul. Previous to that, Festus had come to Paul and said, "I'll tell you what we do. Why don't we settle the matter? Why don't I take you back to Jerusalem where the whole thing started? And let's put you on trial and see what comes. Paul knew exactly what would come if he were ever to make his way back to Jerusalem again. So when Festus made the offer to have a trial in Jerusalem, Paul said, "I appeal. I appeal to Caesar." To which Festus said, "Your appeal is heard, and as a Roman citizen, you'll have the right to be heard before Caesar himself." When King Agrippa came in to hear the story of Paul, King Agrippa and his wife Bernice were almost overtaken by the story. It probably would not have taken much for the king to have become a Christian. But on that day, King Agrippa did not. And King Agrippa, when asked about what should happen to Paul, said, "As far as I'm concerned, the man should be set free. As far as I can tell, he's committed no crime. And if it weren't for this one thing, that he had made an official appeal to Caesar, then we could set him free." And so with Felix and Festus and King Agrippa, all hearing the story, all not knowing what to do, it was determined that Paul's appeal to Caesar should be honored. What an amazing story of a man so committed to a mission that he would submit himself to charges that were not true. He would suffer the beatings of those who stood around him who desired his death. He would hear the words ringing in the air, "Kill him, kill him." He would stand even before religious leaders and split their minds because he talked about the resurrection of Jesus. He would be escorted off to Caesarea. He would sit in prison for 2 years while the governor would get back to him. He would wait it out until another governor came. He would make an appeal to Rome. A king would visit him. He could have been set free. And yet he desires for this testimony to go to Rome, for this story to end up in the courts of Caesar. For those of us who desire to be part of the movement that Paul was a part of, what a challenge and model of life. Being a Christian, a follower of Jesus, as part of a movement, is not for wimps and whiners, complainers and critics. It's for people who lay down their life. It's for people who endure the trials. It's for people who see the bigger picture, who understand this is about God and His kingdom. This is about Christ and His resurrection. This is about the Spirit among us changing people's lives. It's not about my personal enjoyment, although, oh, Christ gives us joy. It's not about our daily happiness, and who wouldn't want it? It's about something better than that. It's about things much deeper than that. It's about the joy of living for a movement that's worth dying for. It's about the joy of a message in which the whole centerpiece of the message is the Son of God died on a cross bearing our sins and on the third day was risen from the grave. That's the life. That's the message. That's the calling we share together. That helps shape the story of which we are part as an Ivy family. We have a call of God together. We have a mission which is greater than all of us. And we have the pleasure, the privilege, and the joy of living the life worth dying for. And we do that together. And our peninsula will see that this people, at this place, are part of the incredible movement of Jesus in our world. I'm going to ask you, if you would, please to stand with me. I'm going to pray. After I pray, I'm going to invite you to come. I'm not going to invite you to come just to be a church member, to join an institution. I'm going to invite you to step into the movement if you haven't done so. I'm going to invite you to experience the joy of Christ at any cost. I'm going to invite you to the challenge of a life that you could never have in any other way, and the one life that you'll have no regrets over wherever it takes you. I'll be here to pray with you as you come. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for the many, many stories upon which we stand. We thank you for allowing us to revisit some of the in-between stories of Paul, some of the stories we don't visit that often. But if it gives us just a moment's taste, a ray of insight into life, into the movement, or of the movement of Christ, we pray that your Spirit will take that and place that seed in our hearts. And the joy that we have is not the joy that's about us, the joy that's about Jesus. The message we have is not our dreams about our own life. It is the message of a risen Lord. So, Father, we come as a people to a movement and all of its challenges, all of its beauty, all of its darkness and all of its light, yet triumphant, because on the third day, Christ was risen from the dead. I pray for those who will come this morning, that you give them strength and courage to do the single most important thing that they might ever do with their life in becoming a follower of Christ and part of this story. We pray these things in Jesus' name.